by design, even last night when the choir was not to be here, our service was not to have a sermon, but to have introductions to our three lessons for today, which fit, I suppose you could say they fit with the snow and the unusual weather. Joy, probably not, unless somebody really loves winter sports, probably not joy to look out and see the blizzard conditions. And certainty, that not too. How will this work? When will this be done? Will it snow again on Wednesday? Will it snow again next week for confirmation? Our lessons are about joy and certainty in the face of anything but. And so we'll read first from Acts chapter 4. Give yourselves the context here. Acts chapter 3 we were reading last week. In Acts 3, Peter and John, having seen Jesus rise from the dead and ascend into heaven, having received power from on high, the Holy Spirit, Peter and John go into God's temple, and on their way in, they have met a man who was lame from birth, and they don't have money to give him, but they have amazing power from Jesus, and Jesus must live if Jesus can give away this power to others. They say, in the name of Jesus, walk, and the man walks and leaps and praises God, and this gets them in big trouble. Peter and John are thrown into prison. This still happens. I know of a Christian pastor who's been in prison in Turkey for over 500 days. He is set to begin a trial tomorrow. The charges have not yet been revealed against him, but he could spend the rest of his life in a Turkish prison for nothing other than preaching about Jesus. What should you and I think in the face of whatever persecution comes our way, in the face of whatever, maybe it's not outright persecution, it's much more just ignoring what we think is so important, we would even come to church on a really snowy Sunday morning. Listen how Peter puts it. When Peter is being told, you can't preach anymore about Jesus, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says to the Jewish leaders, to the Sanhedrin, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed. If now in Israel you get in trouble for healing people, you gotta be kidding. Now Peter's bold, isn't he? This is a very different man from the guy that wilted in front of a servant girl outside the high priest's headquarters the night before Jesus died for us all. Now he doesn't care what they think of him. He will needle them even when he's on trial in front of them. If you get in trouble now for healing crippled people, what? Then know this, verse 10, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is, meaning Jesus, of course, he is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. And again, that's not just a quote from the Old Testament. That's Peter saying, do what you want to me. Because Jesus had quoted Psalm 118. Two of the Jewish leaders, 3 days before he died, right in the temple, right in their religious and political headquarters, Jesus had said, haven't you ever read, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone? Don't you know what's going to happen? I'm going to rise. Don't you know? And Peter has seen it. And Peter believes it. And Peter knows that the only way they'll believe it is with God's word. So he quotes Psalm 118 to them, and we're going to sing it in a moment. What's its upshot for us? Since Jesus has been raised to the right hand of God, since Jesus has all the power and majesty and authority that any man could ever have, equal with the Father in every respect, well, it means, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. If you trust that Jesus died for you and rose again, what are your chances of being saved from your own sinful, doubting self, from all the forces of hell, from the final judgment? You must be saved. This is the grace of God. And this is the word of our Lord. Let's sing Psalm 118, a portion of it, and we'll sing it back and forth. So I'll take the lines that Jesus would have sung, that the Messiah seems to speak and sing in Psalm 118, and you'll sing the bold print lines, the ones that are for everybody. We join in a paraphrase, Psalm 118.
Open.
open the righteous gates, that I may enter them. This is the gateway of the Lord, the righteous may come in. You answered me in need, my rescue, you alone. The stone the builders cast aside is now the cornerstone. This is the Lord's own work, and marvelous to see. The Lord has acted on this day. We praise His victory. All glory be to Him. Hosanna, send success. How blessed is he who comes to us in God's own name, all blessed. God is the Lord, and He has shined on our dark ways. Bring branches to the altar horns, process with hymns of praise. My God, I give you thanks. I will exalt your name. Oh, thank the Lord, for he is good, his mercy e'er the same. Maybe that's something you say after every meal. And maybe you didn't know it's the frame, it's the bookends of the great resurrection psalm. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy is eternal. His mercy endures forever. As long as Jesus lives, God's mercy is. And so, what others will say about church, you don't believe, do you? Others will say that if we were going to read three lessons today, if we were going to have 3 points today, the main 3 points to be today should be what you're supposed to do, because that's what church is all about, is what you're supposed to do. And the three things you're supposed to do are pay, pray, and obey. That's the lie, isn't it? But a lot of people buy it. Or they hate it, and so they don't even come to church. Why would I want to go and be told again to pay, pray, and obey? I don't need to go some religious destination for that. I can pay on my own. I can pray on my own. I can obey as best I think I should do on my own. You and I have not been snookered by that. God's Spirit has come to us and convinced us that there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. So we don't believe in pay, pray, and obey. What the devil, of course, knows is that since we don't believe in that, he's got to try other things. And so probably he has not spent much time on your heart with pay, pray, and obey, as if that's what religion is all about. That's what church is all about. His alternative plan for people who are interested in God's Word, who would be happy to sing Psalm 118, is try, apply, and squeak by. So try. As if what I heard at the worst funeral sermon I've ever heard was the case. That God says to you, okay, well, you do your best. You try your best, and then I'll do the rest. That's what grace means. As opposed to our first lesson in our psalm, where clearly Peter is a changed man because of God's grace alone, and anyone who trusts in Jesus is saved by God's grace alone. Only God could have raised his son from the dead. It wasn't anything we did or could do. Try, that's the first lie that the devil would attempt. The second is ply, is somehow you're going to, yeah, trusting, that's okay, but you gotta wiggle with God a little bit. You gotta work on him. 1 John gives us a background of that. We've been talking about this in our Sunday morning Bible studies for a while. 1 John 1, we'll read the first chapter here, and I'll explain a little bit as we go through. The background is not a Sanhedrin, not a Caiaphas saying, stop preaching about Jesus. Now it's a guy named Cerinthus, and we read about him from outside the Bible, but it sure seems like he's the background to what John writes here. Cerinthus would have said that God power came on Jesus at Jesus' baptism, and it left him at his crucifixion. That's why he died. So he's a good man, he's a good example, but he's not the risen, eternal Son of God. John writes to say, you wait a minute. No, John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we apostles, you followers of Cerinthus weren't there. I was at the empty tomb. I saw him that night. Even after the ladies who came first to tell us about his resurrection said, go, he'll meet you up in Galilee. I saw him that night in Jerusalem. I saw him the next Sunday night in Jerusalem when Thomas said, my Lord and my God, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. There is one message of life in this whole deadly world, and it's that Jesus lives. So John continues, verse 2. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. It was always around, but then it made itself visible. Life itself. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. We don't write or speak against false teachers because we get our jollies out of labeling anybody else as a false teacher, or we just like to be negative, or we like to be sourpusses. We are writing to get everyone in fellowship horizontally and vertically. We want everyone to have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus, and to have great joy in that. So, having introduced John, explains a little bit more. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. First claim that the false teachers were making, verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. This is a fairly common claim. I'm cool with God. I do things that he doesn't like. But he's cool with that, and I'm cool with God. And we have fellowship. And John says, not if you keep persisting in what God says is wrong. You know that can't be. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And does that mean that's our ticket? We walked in the light so we got ourselves in? No. Do we have to ply God in some way by our good works or our good prayers? No. End of verse 7. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Sins of unbelief and false teaching. Sins of things we failed to do. Sins of things we did do and we knew very well it was wrong. Or we didn't know it was wrong. The sin we inherited from our parents. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, as sure as Jesus lived, purifies us from all sin. Second claim, it's not that I can walk with God and yet be in the dark. If we claim just to be without sin, I don't have any guilt on my record right now. I'm a very good person. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, and he doesn't say to whom, does it? Maybe the most important person for me to confess my sins to is my wife or my children. To God for sure, but if we admit to others we've hurt, if we admit to others we've disappointed, I'm sorry, I've done wrong. What happens? If we confess our sins, he doesn't define to whom. Well, then God is faithful. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Third possible claim. Maybe someone doesn't claim that he can persist in doing bad and it's okay with God, or that there's just no guilt on his record. The third claim is, well, there wasn't in the past. I didn't come into this world as a sinner. And my past record is really good. If we claim, thirdly, we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. So this is one of the keys to figuring out if someone's a true teacher of God or not. Does he say that you're a sinner? Does he say that he's a sinner and he sinned in the past? Does he say that sin separates us from God right now? Or does he say, well, it's okay? Regardless, is try, ply, and squeak by the answer? No. John writes, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We have the best lawyer. He is presenting his blood before the throne as our great high priest every moment. And it's not as if God is the big meanie, but what extra wonderful comfort we have now that we've seen Jesus rise from the dead and when we see him ascend into heaven. Jesus is our defender. He speaks to the Father in our defense. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of, and note how it ends, for the sins of all the sincere people. No. For the sins of all the good people. No. For the sins of all the people that try or that ply, that work their way into God's good graces, at least by saying nice things to God or something. No. He is the atoning sacrifice, not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of our Lord. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Jesus has risen, all hell we defy. We are his witnesses, meek but not shy, for he gives power that comes from on high. Alleluia. 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 And let's not stand yet. We will stand, but I'll introduce a little bit first, and we'll stand at the end. The Holy Gospel, as you see next in your folder, recorded in Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 36. This is following right on the heels of the amazing story of a man named Cleopas and an unnamed partner of Cleopas. Was it his wife? Was it Luke who ends up writing this to us? Was it some other person that just didn't want his name to get out? Or we don't know. But two men had come back from a village about 7 miles away called Emmaus. And they had seen Jesus on the road. They didn't realize it at first that it was Jesus. He made himself known to them as he broke bread with them as it was getting dark. And they rushed back to Jerusalem and said, we saw Jesus. He's alive. And the disciples said, the women said the same thing. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them. This is the first Easter evening. Jesus stands in a room behind locked doors. How did Jesus pass through solid rock when he got out of his tomb after he came back alive? Because he was a ghost? Nope. He had flesh and bones just like you. How does Jesus suddenly appear in this locked room? I don't know. He's God. How can Jesus be in bread and wine, not locally contained like jelly inside a donut, not locally contained and yet truly present? I don't know. But Jesus is the eternal, almighty Son of God who can make himself appear anywhere, and he loves to do it in ways he has not promised. He hadn't said he would show up this night. He had said, tell the guys I'll meet them up in Jerusalem, which is a little bit of a code for, I didn't swoon. I did tell you Thursday night, so you know this is legit. And now he doubles down. He just wants every believer to have joy and certainty in his resurrection. So he stands among them and he says, peace be with you. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And it's funny this persists. I've talked with knowledgeable adult Christians who have figured that once Jesus ascended into heaven, he stopped being a man. That is just not what the Bible says. The Bible says Jesus is a man. For instance, Colossians 2, Paul writes to the Colossians 30 years or so after this. And Paul says to the Colossians that all the fullness, in case we didn't get it the first time, he says it twice, all the totality, all the fullness of godness, all the fullness of deity dwells in Christ, dwells in Christ in bodily form. Paul had seen Jesus himself. That's how Paul became a believer. But to Luke, Paul's companion, and what he tells us about what happened that first Easter evening, Jesus is not today a ghost. Jesus has never been a ghost. When Jesus says, I will be with you always, he doesn't mean like in our memories or somehow ghostly spiritually. How can Jesus go everywhere with his human body? I don't know. But he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. So there's another reason we can be sure that Jesus really is alive and really is a man. He says he has flesh and bones. Thirdly, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Ghosts don't need to eat fish. Spirits, angels, figments of imagination, they don't eat fish. Jesus did. Jesus is alive. Jesus is a man. This is great comfort. This is great comfort, number one. Every moment you're not having joy, and every moment you're not having certainty, and you're wondering if Jesus cares. Because it seems like it's now what's going on again, or it just has never, ever stopped. Does Jesus care? And the fact that Jesus is a man says to us very simply, he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He gets it. He has been exactly where we are in perplexity, in distress, in physical pain, in stuff that has gone on and on and on, and he waits and waits, and it doesn't seem to get better, and he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He understands our temptations. He's been through every one, just as we are, yet without sin, the writer to the Hebrews says. Secondly, something that you know well, we were speaking of it, but let's just make sure we've got it. He is really going to give us later this morning, his own body and blood, along with the bread and the wine. He is a real man, and he gives us his flesh and blood in our mouths. How we can do this, we do not know. But peace be with you is what he's saying in a nutshell. Peace be with you. Pay, pray, and obey, not even close. Try, ply, and squeak by. Not that one either, though that one maybe snookers more Christians. No. We read verse 44. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And now you know maybe why the people that appointed our lessons said, well, read Acts 4 before you read Luke 24, because even though Acts 4 comes chronologically after Luke 24, it sets up this gospel so well, doesn't it, for us? Psalm 118 is a perfect example of what Jesus meant. Jesus' actions before he died for us, in his death, after he rises from the dead, those are all predicted for us. Some of them quite specifically. And this gives us joy and certainty. We can rely on God's word. It is always true. The one thing that makes the Bible different from the Quran or books of other religions, the Bhagavad Gita, they don't have predictive prophecies that can be falsified. Our Bible is full of specific prophecies that either they have come true or they did not. The big one we're still waiting for, that Jesus comes again. But is the Bible real? Yeah, and that's why the plan is not to just squeak by. My professor used to say, Jesus loves me, this I know, and this is all I want to know. I don't need to study more. Donovan and Josie are going to get confirmed next Sunday, and do we say, okay, now you're done? No. We have all sorts of different opportunities and ways and druthers when it comes to Bible study and such, but Jesus wants his disciples to be full of his word, doesn't he? He wants them to know that he is predicted in the scriptures, and not just so that we can confess in the creed that he rose again in accordance with the scriptures, but we read on, verse 45, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And let's rise to read the last paragraph, shall we? What did he tell them? This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. That's one last reason God wants to give you joy and certainty. That he wants to put his word in you, and not just to squeak by with a little knowledge of his word, but to grow in it more and more, so that you can share it with others and tell them what you yourself have seen and heard from God's word. Jesus said to these men, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. That promise came true too. And this is the gospel of our Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ.